There's a certain framework of things that you can't change. And I want to offer to you today that that's sort of as the framework that's set out by your DNA, your deoxyribonucleic acid. Anyone remember that from biology class? It's the genetic code that makes you who you are. And there are certain things about your DNA that mean you can't change. When I was a kid, I wanted to grow up to be a grizzly bear. That doesn't really work, does it? You can't become one thing. You can't become a new animal from being a human being. So I want you to think about DNA and how it shapes all of who we are. And then I want to take that and use it as a bit of a metaphor to think about our Methodist DNA. What is it that makes us Methodist? What is it that makes us United Methodist? What is it about our history and our traditions and our theology that offer us ways for our faith to grow, that help shape who we are as a church community, and most of all, that points us towards the life-changing relationship that God offers each and every one of us through Jesus Christ, and how God, through Christ, invites us to help change the world. So as I was trying to think about what's at the core of our Methodist DNA, well, there was a word that came to mind immediately, and the word was grace. Now, I feel like grace is kind of a churchy word. Now, what I mean by that is I don't use the word grace much outside of church. Maybe some of you do, but just in my life, it's a word that I've normally only heard in church. And there's a kind of a catch with churchy words. We might hear them in church all the time, but it doesn't necessarily mean we actually know what they mean. I know for me, I heard the word grace for probably almost 20 years when I was a child and a teenager, even into my college years, and I'll be honest, I don't think I really knew what grace meant, but I really wasn't brave enough to ask. So what is grace? Grace is the life-changing love of God. Grace is God's love reaching out to us and inviting us into a life-changing relationship, and a relationship that invites us to know God through Jesus Christ and also invites us to be part of what Christ is doing to transform all of existence, all of the world. Grace is the greatest gift that we can ever receive. God does not just want us to survive. God wants us to thrive. And through grace, God is inviting us into a life-changing love. So if we go back to the biological DNA, and I'm going to have to check my notes to make sure I got this right. I was a history major. I wasn't a biology major. DNA is made up of four bases. They're called bases: adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. And thank you to those of you who are nodding and telling me I did, in fact, get this right. I appreciate all you scientists out there. Those four bases in infinite combinations allow DNA to shape the life of pretty much everything that's on this planet that's alive. The combinations of those four bases allow DNA to tell an acorn how to make an oak tree, and tell the cells how to make a blue whale, and tell cells how to make us. And that is how DNA is shaped, through the different combinations of those four bases. Well, if I'm going to take this metaphor of DNA and Methodist DNA, I want to offer that Methodist DNA has three bases having to do with grace. Because from the very beginning, Methodists have taught about grace in three stages or in three expressions: prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. And I think I can argue fairly well that everything that Methodism teaches about the love of God known to us through Jesus Christ has to do with those three bases, those three types of grace. So to start off this sermon series, I wanted to talk about those three types of grace. Hence why we have three scripture passages instead of just one today, and three images up on the screen today, and we'll get to those in a minute. So let's start with the first one. Let's start with prevenient grace. What does that mean? It means that God chooses to love us and reaches out in love towards us from the very moment that we exist. When we are born as infants, we cannot possibly fully comprehend the love of God, but God already loves us more than we can imagine from the first moment that we exist. God is reaching out in love. God is trying to use all of the tools at God's disposal to reach out and love towards us from the very beginning. That is the idea of prevenient grace, that even before we know the love of God, even before we can understand the love of God, God already loves us. Prevenient grace is God saying, I love all people, whoever have been, who exist now, and whoever will be. If we look to that first scripture passage that Aaron read for us, we hear Christ saying, Christ referring to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Man came to save sinners. Jesus didn't just come for a few people or the people who never made any mistakes. No, Jesus came, sent by God, to offer love and life-changing relationship to everyone. So I was trying to think of an image that might describe what this is like. So I draw your attention to those two hands that you see in that picture. Now, some of you may know what this is a picture of. This is a small, very small part of the massive painting that the artist Michelangelo made for the Sistine Chapel in Rome about 500 years ago. Now, in the actual picture, one of those hands is God reaching out and touching the hand of the first human being ever and bringing and giving that first human being physical life. But I would offer to you that to me, this makes me think of how God is reaching out and offering us life worth living through grace each and every moment of our lives. God has chosen to love all of us, and God reaches out to all of us. But here's the thing about a relationship. God offers us a loving relationship, but a relationship is a two-way street. God has chosen to love us. The question is, will we choose to love God back? Any of you who've maybe ever pined after someone, but they decided that they really didn't love you in a romantic way, probably understands that love is a two-way street. It needs both parties to be involved for the relationship to form. And that's not just true of a romantic relationship. You choose to love your friends. Truth be told, you choose to love people in your family as well. Love is a choice. Jesus tells us in our second passage, quoting the book of Deuteronomy, that God asks us to love God with all our heart and mind and soul. And in some versions of this passage and other gospels, our heart and soul and mind and strength. But we have to choose to love God. God loves us more than we can imagine. Will we respond to that love? So that brings us to another one of these images. Now, I'll be honest, I like old paintings. This is a painting, part of a painting by the Dutch artist Rembrandt. It's not 500 years old, it's only about 400 years old. And it's a painting of one of Jesus' famous stories, the story of a young man who showed his father great disrespect, a man who only viewed his father as a source of material things. He said to his father, I want you to give me everything that's owed to me when you die. He didn't really love his father, he just loved his father's stuff. And he took all of those material resources, and he went to a faraway land and he wasted them all in all kinds of mistakes and poor choices. Finally, when he'd hit rock bottom, he came to his senses and he said, I have sinned against my father. My father loved me, my father cared for me, and I showed my father great disrespect. I did not value the love that my father showed me. I will go back to my father, I will ask for his forgiveness, and I will hopefully, my father will take me on as a hired hand so that I can earn a living with the sweat of my brow, because I'm not worthy to be called my father's son anymore. Well, when he arrives back at where his father lives, when he arrives back at his hometown, his father does not just say, oh yes, I'm willing to let you work for me. No, his father wraps his arms around him. His father shows him profound love. The young man realizes he needs to love his father back, and his father shows him grace and love beyond all imagining. And to me, at least, that parable of Jesus, the parable of the prodigal son, is a great and beautiful example of what the second stage of grace is, justifying grace. We are justified. We experience justifying grace when we choose to love God known to us through Jesus, when we choose to return God's love, when we choose to make our relationship with God the center of our lives. But that is not the end of grace. It's not just, okay, we've chosen to love God, that's the end. In a sense, it's almost only just the beginning. So I want you to think about a relationship between two people. Imagine there are two people who become friends in, say, second grade, when they're 7 years old. And imagine that they are blessed to become lifelong friends. Maybe a few of you have had lifelong friends who you got to know in elementary school and are still friends in your life. In a lifelong friendship, if it's a healthy and loving relationship, that relationship changes over the years, doesn't it? 2 7-year-olds are friends in one way, but that's not the way they'll be friends when they're 17. It's not the way they'll be friends when they're 47. It's not the way that they'll be friends if they live this long when they're 97. The relationship will change over the years, won't it? Well, likewise, God does not just say, great, you love me back. You're on your own until you die. God instead says, I want to help you be all that you can be. I want to shape you into all that you can be. This is what's called sanctifying grace and sanctification. It's letting God draw out the best in us. And for me, I couldn't come up with an image to describe it better than this last image, this black and white image of a potter holding that sponge and turning a clay vessel on a potter's wheel. Now, this image speaks to me particularly because I was very blessed. My parents sent me to pottery lessons for a few years when I was in elementary school. And even though I've not thrown a pot on a potter's wheel since I was about 9 years old, that still is something that really connects with me. And I think in a very real sense, each of us are a lump of clay like a person puts on a potter's wheel. The clay has great potential. It can become a beautiful vessel or a useful vessel, something that is a blessing to others, but it needs the skilled hand of the potter. I made some things on a potter's wheel. Some of them I actually showed some skill and they turned out pretty good, and others, we won't talk about that. Let's just say I had a lot of nice clay-colored mud when I was done. But God is a better potter than me or even the most skilled artisan could ever be. God invites us to say, let me shape you. Let my grace shape you. Let me draw out from you the maximum amount of beauty. Let me love you and let our relationship grow so that you may be blessed and that you might also be a blessing to others. And that draws us, to me, most closely to our last scripture passage and also to Jesus Christ. For it is in Jesus Christ, it is in following the example of Jesus Christ, that we see what God seeks to create in us. That we see the blessings that God seeks to draw out of us. So in that last scripture passage, Jesus has just washed the feet of the disciples. In that day and age, to wash feet was the job of a slave. A person who had social standing, a person who was a teacher, a religious teacher like Jesus, would never be asked to wash feet. For Jesus to even be asked to wash feet in that society would have been a profound insult. And yet, what did Jesus do? He wrapped a towel around his waist and he got down on the ground and he washed his disciples' feet. He set for them an example of being humble and not thinking that we're too good to help others. Well, when Jesus says, do as I have done, yes, Jesus is saying it's a good idea to wash feet, and I have, in fact, washed feet more than once in my life, but it's not just about washing feet. Jesus calls on us to do as Jesus did in the Gospels, to love God with all we are, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to have a healthy love for ourselves, to, with humility and compassion and mercy, reach out to those around us, to live like Jesus. Through the example of Jesus, we see what God's sanctifying grace wishes to turn us into. We will never be perfect in this life, but God will day by day make us more perfect in God's love. Day by day helping us feel the love of God more profoundly, and day by day equipping us to share the love of God more profoundly with others. So in these three expressions of grace, prevenient grace, God reaching out to us, justifying grace, us reaching back to God, sanctifying grace, letting God shape us, our lives can be transformed. God offers us life worth living in this life and the next. And God is not just about saving souls, but God is remaking all of creation through Jesus Christ. We are told there will be a new heaven and a new earth, And through grace, God invites us to be part of that, to play our role in helping the new heaven and the new earth become a greater reality. God invites us to be completely transformed by God's grace and God's love. The question is, will we? And I believe that when we let grace into our lives, when we let God's grace shape our lives, we find our true purpose. And we truly find who we were created to be. And may that happen so that we will know the blessing of God's love and that we can share it with everyone we meet. Amen.